Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 11th day of September 2021. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording of today's service, and glad to have you in fellowship with us. Our sermon for today is part two of what we had last Sabbath, question and answer. I know Sister Cece had a question, and she said she'd save it for next time, and so next time is today. So hopefully she'll have written her question down or remember what it was, but any others that have any questions, please feel free to bring them forth. I do have some questions that have already been brought forth, and we'll answer these if we have time. But first-hand questions are always the best. So that's what we'll have for our church service today. And our opening song is Safely Through Another Week. And praise God for his merciful kindness and divine protection. And his blessings and mercies are new every morning. Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing see on thy approaching Sabbath day. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Mercies multiplied each hour through the week are praised demand. Guarded by almighty power, fed and guided by his hand. Though ungrateful we have been, only make returns of sin. Though ungrateful we have been, only make returns of sin.
While we pray for pardoning grace, through the dear Redeemer's name, show thy reconciled face, shine away our sin and shame. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this night with thee. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this day with thee.
When the morn shall bid us rise, may we feel thy presence near. May thy glory meet our eyes when we in thy house appear. There afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting feast. There afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting feast.
Amen. May the gospel joyful sound conquer sin as comfort sings. May the fruits of grace above bring relief to all, bring relief for all. complains. Dome ola sabatu, till we join the church above. Dome ola sabatu, till we join the church above.
Amen. And our gathering together in fellowship one with another and seeking to edify and bless each other is just preparation for us to be able to join the church above in heaven. May we learn how to dwell with one another here, that we may be prepared to dwell with one another for eternity. It's now time for opening prayer, and please join with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for being a God who hears and answers our prayers according to thy perfect will and timing. We thank you for being in our midst. Please continue to dwell with us and rule here. And let each one open their hearts that you may rule in their heart as well. We thank you for thy many and wonderful blessings. Thank you for allowing us to have life, and in Jesus, life more abundant. Thank you also for allowing us to have life in this last generation. We could have been born at any time throughout this world's history, and yet you allowed us to be born at the end of time. Help us to fulfill the purpose of you giving us life. And help us especially to lead precious souls to Jesus, that they also may have life. Dear Savior, we thank you for your presence being here as well, and please continue to dwell with us, dispelling darkness in our hearts, allowing us to see the light of truth as it shines from you, and to love you a little more today than yesterday. Dear Spirit, we thank you for being here, and please continue to dwell with us, to rule in our hearts, to lead and guide us into all truth, to quicken our understanding and discernment of spiritual things, and to open to us the word of inspiration. And thank you so much for doing so. And please continue to convict and convert us of all of our sins, of the way of righteousness, and of the judgment soon to close. Continue to reprove and correct us of any wrong ideas or opinions or doctrines, that we may continually advance in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior and the truth, Jesus Christ. Savior, as our great physician, we pray that you will continue to bring us healing, whether mental, physical, or spiritual, and that we might have joy and develop a closeness in walking with you in these last days. Pray that you will be with those that are sorrowing over the death of a loved one, that are ill through disease or sickness or ill health that are depressed or downhearted. And we pray that you will bring relief from all of these things, that they may find rest and peace and joy in you. And thank you for doing so in thy perfect timing. Help us to develop the relationship we need with you to be able to endure the greater trials that are soon to come. Increase our faith, our hope, and our trust in thee. Settle us into the truth that we cannot be moved off of it, no matter how intense the trial or how long it might be. Help us not to compromise with sin, but to stand fast upon it, thus saith the Lord. We desire to be your children, not the devil's slave. And thank you for being our God and working in our lives. Thank you for your divine protection and bringing us safely to another Sabbath fellowship. What a wonderful God you are. And help us to recognize it more fully as each day passes, and to let others know as well as each day passes. Thank you, dear Godhead, for being in our midst and for blessing our fellowship. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, dear ones, are there any questions you might have? And I'm going to let Sister Cece start us off. If she remembers what hers was, please feel free.
I don't remember. I don't remember exactly what the question was, but I do have another one that was spurred by the story that Sister Christina had mentioned earlier in the children's study, about the story of the man who was, you know, in the crisis and was praying and asking God for help, and help came in so many different ways, and he did not at once recognize that. And throughout, I think I've been there too, where I'm looking for help in some specific type of way that I don't see all the things that are moving around me. And that it could have been the hand of God in those things. And so I just wanted to dig a little deeper into that, because I do see other people too who they pray and they are looking for according to how they believe and how they think it should be, the answer to their question or the prayer and how it should come about. They're looking for some specific grandeur or anything of the way for it to come through, and the blessing is passing by. Another thing that had came to mind also was, because our minds are contorted to thinking a certain type of way and wanting it to happen in a certain aspect to for us to believe this is actually what God is doing for us, it makes me wonder about all the opportunities that are passing by that we don't think to believe that the hands of God is actually bringing forth to us. So that just brought back to my memory as something that I did have a question about also.
Amen. Amen. And it's true. We tend to put God in a box. And what I mean by that is we believe that, or we, in our particular understanding, believe that God can only do certain things at certain times. And thus we sort of box him in, and it prevents us from recognizing the blessings or the answers to our prayers that come in a way that we don't expect it to come. For instance, there was a true story about a mother and her child that showed God's protection of them, but it came in a way they were not expecting. There was this man that was going to visit their home. He had staked it out. He knew it would be easy to overcome the mother and the child and do whatever. And so he picked a particular time that he was going to show up. And just before he showed up, there was this stray dog that came and was on the porch of this house. And the daughter noticed the dog. The dog looked friendly, went out, was petting him. Everything seemed great. And the mother wasn't concerned about the dog because it was very friendly. But when this man came up to the porch, the dog turned around, looked at him, and began to snarl and to growl. So the man believed that the dog was part of the family and that he wasn't going to be able to carry out his purpose. So he ended up leaving. And right after he left, the dog left. So here the mother had been praying that God would protect her and her child and bless them and enable them to continue their life, etc. And God answered that prayer when they needed it the most in a way that they didn't expect. So if we try to box God in and believe that he needed to send a heavenly angel to protect us, and because we didn't see an angel, then he didn't protect us, he didn't answer our prayer. Or any other way that we try to limit God's ability to help. It's not limiting God's ability to help. It's only limiting our ability to recognize that God is helping us. So when we talk about that individual that was drowning, or knowing that his strength was going to weaken and eventually he would drown, and he prayed for help, and he was expecting some miracle to happen. Well, I mean, if you're out in the ocean and a ship passes by in the hundreds of thousands of different miles it could be, that is a miracle. But if we try to box God in on our understanding of miracles, it's going to prevent us from recognizing that a miracle is staring us in the face, but we're refusing to accept that it's from God. So we need to stop boxing God in, and we need to open our eyes and recognize the myriad of different ways that God can answer our prayers. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, on this particular issue? A follow-up question, dear sister, before we move to the next question, please feel free.
I guess I would ask then, if we do pray and we do see something come about that could be in the reins of helping, should we then again ask God, is this the help that you're sending, and or just move on that help? Because if you know, in my mind, I think I read in the Bible this story, and I don't think I'm particularly boxing. I don't think I'm particularly boxing the Lord in. I think I'm just, I don't want to make a move that the Lord didn't impress me to make. And that's what it is for me. Is this really what you want me to do? And maybe I have to do some work on my faith and in that aspect. But I remember in the story, I don't remember exactly where there was a servant of God who was told to do something or go somewhere. If, as I'm saying it, Elder Rob, maybe you can help me remember where it was. And he basically was like going about the path and like say, God, please forgive me for misquoting if I am. But basically he was supposed to be doing something and he was on the way and the Lord gave him specific instructions, but someone else came and kind of like told him, like, go that way. And he went and he perished as a result of doing what the person came to tell him. And So he went this way, like he, I guess I got my answer right, because the Lord told him specifically what to do. And he, okay, I think I got my answer as I said it.
Yeah, the disobedient prophet, God had given him a message to go and deliver and told him, after you deliver it, you're to go a different way, back home. You're not to turn to the right. You're not to turn to the left. You're not to talk to anyone. You're to take the opposite direction and go home. And after he had delivered the message, there was another individual who heard from his sons what had happened, and he caught up with the prophet and said, well, you know, come with me to my house and we'll have a supper and can talk. And he says, God says, I can't do that. I have to go this way back home. And I can't talk to anybody. Well, he's already talking to the guy. But then the other man says, well, God just told me that it's okay for you to take this side venture. And then after we have supper, then you can continue on your way. So the disobedient prophet gave in because the other man had said that the Lord had told him. So you're absolutely right, dear sister. We can't believe what everyone tells us is from God to actually be from God. We have to test it to the law and to the testimony, to the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And I'll bring it back up again. Ellen White says, even the work of the Holy Spirit upon your heart needs to be tested by God's word. Because there's a lot of voices out there. The devil can impress us just as much as God's spirit can impress us. And the only way to know what voice it is that is impressing, yeah, and even your own voice, the only way to know is to test the voice by God's inspired word.
So that's where my conflict is in that, it's in that very thing, not trusting to just any and anything. And I'm thinking, I'm seeing myself in that person who was sinking and is drowning and all the other things are coming and I didn't take it because did he tell me to move? I don't want to move until my God tells me to move, but that's, I think I have to work out with the Lord, I think.
Yeah, amen. Amen. I mean, we have the spirit of prophecy telling us that God desires us to be out in the country. And so we know that we should be there. So if it's your desire to be in the country and no longer in the city, then work towards that goal and allow God to open doors or close doors. And then you're moving in following God's will, and you're allowing God to close the doors or to open the doors as to where you're going to be and when you're going to be there. But it's absolutely necessary to test the voices, the impressions, the words or messages of others by the law and the testimony, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. So when Mary and the other women came to the disciples and says, Christ is risen, he's resurrected, he's not in the grave anymore, then they were to test that message to see if it harmonized with the words of Christ, with the Old Testament. And they would have discovered, yes, indeed, it does. Because Christ himself told us that he would die, and on the third day he would resurrect. So then the words of Christ, the truth, would back up the testimony or the message that came from the women. But the disciples didn't test it. They just could not believe it. And so they were very slow to accept it. Yeah, amen. A comment in the room says, if God is leading, he will never make you fall.
You know what brought to my remembrance? When Jesus was dying on the cross and his mother was extremely overwhelmed with the suffering, and she started to have a lot of doubt. But the Holy Spirit brought what's the name of that man that was at the temple when she went, when Jesus was small, and he uttered that she was going to have, basically her heart was going to be broken when Jesus was going to go through the crucifixion on the cross. So that was brought to her remembrance to be able to remember that what she was experiencing was already told to her. So that is like another example that she couldn't succumb so much to the doubt, because God already prepared for her a word that when this thing will happen, that she would not solo, wait, you are black Spanish. I almost was going to speak Spanish. Sorry. She was going to have a broken heart, but she was going to see the fulfillment of it as well. And that is one of the things that I love about the Lord, because when we are going through one of the hardest trials, everything that the Lord tell us, he always go before us. Maybe we wasn't listening, but then the Holy Spirit would bring it to our remembrance that it was not something that we didn't know was going to come. At the time, we didn't thought that it was going to be important. But when the time came and the Lord brought it back through the power of the Holy Spirit, you realize that the Lord truly was preparing you. I'll give an example. Last Sabbath, when I was moved to Elder Rob, remember when I was asking if you can read over the part of, I think it was the chapter before we came into this new chapter. If you really see what was being read, it was giving us comfort that if a Christian die, you know, what was going to be the reward of those that believe if they happen to pass. And we didn't know that we was going to lose Sister Brenda. So it really did comfort my heart because of what was being read. If you can remember what it was, if you go back to the last three paragraphs of that particular one, it was such a blessing assurance. So the Lord truly was preparing that we would not really succumb to the sadness, but to look forward to that blessed hope because she was asleep in Jesus. I just wanted to share that.
Amen, dear sister. And wasn't Sister Brenda with us last Sabbath? Because I remember hearing her voice saying that she was so happy to be there and how she appreciated the prayers and the fellowship of other brothers and sisters.
Yeah, she was there. She was there. One time she was there when the camera was open from the hospital. And when we read that, I don't think Brother Larry was in the room, but I do know that Sister Brenda, sometimes she will listen on the phone. So we don't know how the law was actually giving us the assurance, not only for us, but also strengthening her as well. What a merciful and loving God we have.
Amen. Amen indeed. And thank you for bringing out that connection, dear sister. Are there any other comments on this particular area? Follow-up questions? Please feel free before we go to the next question. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So, amen. Okay, there's another question. It says, a brother asked me about Revelation 17:10-11, if I have some ideas. But I said I didn't see any comments on this particular verse from Ellen White. But do you? Well, let's go to Revelation 17:10-11, and we can all read it here. All right, let me put it in the room. Okay, Revelation 17:10-11. It says, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And, dear brother, I do not know what is the correct answer to this prophecy. I have a couple different understandings that conflict with each other, and I haven't been able to come up with the one that fits the best. I've been wrestling with chapter 17 for 25 years or more, and I've heard many different interpretations. I've sort of narrowed it down to two in my mind, and I'm not certain which one of the two is correct. So I basically have kept it to myself and have not told others, because I don't want to mislead them. So I'm still studying it. Are there any other brothers or sisters that believe they have the correct answer to this particular seven kings? Five are gone, one is current, the other's not yet come, and then there's another one after that. Please feel free to share.
Well, on Wednesday night, we're studying Revelation, and we're not to chapter 17 yet. And so that's coming up. So anyway, it's quite an interesting subject, and there's been a lot of different discoveries and understandings with it. Brother James is doing a wonderful job with his studying and bringing it to us with the help of the Holy Spirit. So stay tuned. Tune in on Wednesday night.
Amen. Yeah, we're close to the end of chapter 13 at the moment. And so 17 is coming up. So indeed, come and join with us Wednesday evenings. 6 Pacific or 9 Eastern. Well, I guess we'll leave this particular question until a later time. And Lord willing, we'll be able to understand it. Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions? Please feel free, dear ones.
Elder Rob, in thinking about like not being, not going to heaven with any unconfessed sins, last night, I was reading my devotional, and, it was interesting that my husband had a question, and we discussed it, about it, but something else that was coming to mind, we've been like sinners all our lives, right? Growing up, even until this day, as much as we try to be, for the Lord, you know, there are things in our thoughts and deeds or anything. There are people that we may have, you know, sinned against or offended in any way, shape or form. And some people we may never come across our path again to tell them that we are sorry, you know, and even ask them for their forgiveness. How do we deal with those? Like, do we just give it to God and said, if it comes to your remembrance and say, you know, Lord, as he brings it to your remembrance, you may never see the person again to make, right the situation. But, do you just say, Lord, forgive me for doing this thing and that will be sufficient?
Excellent question, dear sister. And briefly, the answer is yes. David, you know, he has in the Psalms, he has a prayer, Lord, forgive me for the sins of my youth. He doesn't go into detail and start listing out all of the sins, but he sort of generalizes that period and says, Lord, forgive me for the sins of my youth. Now, if a specific sin would come to his remembrance, then that would be something that he could individually take care of. If it was a sin against his father or mother or something, then he could go to them and confess that individual sin that he remembered and then have that taken care of. But sins that we don't know that we've committed, although we're of a sinful nature, there's nothing wrong in going to God and say, Lord, forgive me for all the sins that I've committed, known and unknown, and bring to my remembrance specific sins that I may take care of them specifically. There's nothing wrong in that kind of prayer. And then, of course, you're waiting for the Spirit to bring something to your remembrance that you did, and then convict you that what you did was wrong and that it needs to be repented of. And a lot of time, sin doesn't involve another individual, so then it's just between you and God. But at times it does involve another individual, and that's when you need to go to them privately, confess your sin, ask for their forgiveness, and if they don't forgive you, that's not your problem. That's a problem that they have and that they have to deal with. All that God asks you to do is to recognize, confess your sins, ask forgiveness, and then he forgives you. The other individual may not forgive you, but again, you can't force them. You've done what God requires, and now you can go to God and ask for his forgiveness for your sin that you did to that other individual. And that second step is what a lot of people don't recognize. If you have sinned against another, you can ask God to forgive you that sin 10,000 times, and he can't until you've gone to the individual and asked for their forgiveness. So Christ says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. It doesn't say confess your sins to another, to God, that you may be healed. So if we've sinned against another or sinned against a group, we need to confess to that person or that group our sin. And then we can go to God and ask him to forgive us for sinning against that individual or group. So there's no shortcuts in this particular issue. So if God reveals to you that you've sinned against another individual, then you need to go to that individual and make it right. And then you can come to God and ask his forgiveness and cleansing. Now, in those instances where another individual refuses to forgive you, they will not have their sins forgiven by God. But you don't have to worry about whether you have their forgiveness or not, because you've done what God has asked you to do. But the other individual definitely needs prayer because they're in an unsavable condition at that point. Are there any other thoughts or comments or follow-up question on this particular issue, dear ones? Well, let's say that a particular sin that you committed against another individual comes to mind, but there is no way that you can contact that other individual. You don't know where they live. You don't know who they're in contact with. You don't know how to reach them. But a particular sin that you committed against them comes to mind. In that particular instance, ask God to forgive you. Ask him to find a way to reach that other individual. But in the meantime, you would have the assurance that God recognizes your situation, your inability to make it right, and that you want to make it right. So God reads your heart and he will accept your confession to him and forgive you. And if in the future you're able to make contact with that individual, then you can make it right at that time. But in the meantime, God recognizes the situation. Are there any other questions, dear ones, that you would like to ask? Please feel free.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. I don't know, Brother Bob, if you have an answer to this question. Somebody was trying to ask me, and I don't know what to answer. She has a husband and been taking a lot of medication for Parkinson. So I really don't know what to answer, but maybe you have some idea. So please share it to us.
You mean on simple remedies to help Parkinson's versus drug medication?
Yeah, we know that drugs is not good for us. You know, Ellen White says it's a poison. So, so he has Parkinson and he's taking a Zenimit. So I really don't know what to answer. So I don't know if you have some natural remedy. So please share it to us. Thank you.
Thank you, dear sister. Yeah, and Ellen White did not mention that all drug medication is wrong, but she does specifically mention drug medication is poisonous. And if you look at drug medication in her day, it included mercury and included other type of poisons that was detrimental to the body. So she did not mention that all medication that comes from hospitals or wherever is wrong, but the poisonous medications are wrong because it is killing the body. Regarding Parkinson's disease and cinnamon, cinnamon has a bite to it, and I know that Ellen White talks about staying away from seasonings that have a bite, such as pepper and so on. But cinnamon can also be used as an herb. I know it helps with gas in the stomach. I did not know that it helps with nerves or shakiness such as Parkinson's. I personally do not know of anything outside of the 8 laws of health that can help with Parkinson's. And there are some medications that can help different individuals, and other individuals it makes it worse. For instance, my beloved father has Parkinson's, and about half of the Parkinson patients have hallucinations that are attributed to Parkinson's. There are some medications that can help with hallucinations, but it affects patients differently. And in my father's case, it does not help at all. It actually makes the hallucinations worse. So I personally do not know of any natural remedy for Parkinson's. There might be something in Jethro Colossus' book, Back to Eden, that you might be able to gain some insight from. or perhaps Vance Farrell's book on the Encyclopedia of, I don't remember the last part of it, Encyclopedia of Healing or Disease or something. He has some natural remedies for a lot of various illnesses. But I right offhand, I don't know of any. Perhaps others here in the room would know a natural treatment for Parkinson's. And please feel free.
I don't know if you're acquainted with Calvin Dentz. He was a naturopath, and he starts out his book saying there is only one disease. And in the different ways that it manifests itself, the medical profession and whoever else, give it names and invent drugs to take care of what they've named. He says toxicity is at the base of every disease. And if you detoxify your system, no matter what you have, you will get better at. You'll get over it. So that's why we are working on a detoxification over here in Gravesville. I'm sure time has made its accumulation of toxins in Elaine, and we're working to get them down. And we need your prayers. I made this statement before, I'll make it again. I used to say, oh, I don't get sick, I take carnivora. Well, maybe the Lord said to the angel, let him get sick. He didn't give God the glory at all by saying, I obey the eight laws of health and I take carnivora. So maybe that's why I took the dive, but praise the Lord, he brought me back out of it.
Amen, dear brother. And know without a doubt that we are keeping you and our dear sister Elaine in our prayers. You don't have to worry about that, brother.
I'll go to the other computer and try to show you a picture of the book so that maybe you will understand it. Here's the book by Calvin Dentz, Your Heart's Desire. It's a little expensive, but it's cheaper than a trip to the doctor. I'll tell you that. It's 308 pages. I was happy to be able to find a copy.
I just want to bring up another issue. If you've done everything that you can think of to naturally heal a particular affliction or disease, and you're nothing bettered. And you have looked to the medical profession and have avoided all of the poisonous medicines that they recommend and have taken the non-poisonous medicines that they recommend and are still nothing bettered. Do not believe that God has forsaken you. Do not believe that this affliction is God punishing you for something that you've done in the past or for some unconfessed sin. Now, it might be, and I would assume that you've gone through and have cleaned up your life and have confessed all of your sins, and still nothing better. But if you've done everything you possibly can and your life is right with God and you are still afflicted, do not believe that God has forsaken you. In fact, you need to recognize that God is giving you more grace to endure what he is allowing to occur in your life for the purpose of building your faith in him, not destroying your faith. The devil wants to destroy it. God wants to build it. So do not believe that your illness, even if it leads to the ending of your life, was some punishment, but recognize that God, through that incurable affliction, is building your faith in him so that heaven can be your home. For instance, Elisha had twice the power of the Spirit upon him that Elijah had. Elijah was translated to heaven without seeing death. Elisha suffered with an illness that he died with. So here Elisha had twice the amount of the Spirit that Elijah had, but Elisha died with a sickness. And so the question comes up, why? He had twice the Spirit. Why didn't he go to heaven twice as fast? You know? But the key here is that the more of the Spirit he had, the more that God could trust him to maintain his faith, hope, and trust, even though things were not like he would have wanted. So instead of looking at incurable illnesses as an affliction from God, look at it as a tool that God is using to increase your faith so that heaven can be your home. Now, I'm not saying if you're afflicted, well, accept it and don't do anything to try and overcome it. Not at all. Do what you can to naturally overcome that ailment. And if you've done everything that you can and are nothing bettered, avoid believing that you are condemned. And instead, look at it as a blessing that God is using to refine your character to the point that heaven can be your home. if that affliction was not necessary for your salvation, you would not have it. So instead of looking at it as a burden, look at it as a blessing. And that will change your whole outlook on life. It will give you joy instead of depression. Because you know that God hasn't forsaken you. That he's giving you more grace to endure than someone who doesn't have an illness to deal with. And that you're each day closer to having your character refined to the point that God can take you home. In Desire of Ages, I believe it's 224 and 25. Ellen White is talking about things that we don't like, but that God sees as necessary that we go through. And then she says, and it's amazing to me, but she says that if we had the ability to map out our life and to avoid all the negative things in our life with the goal of obtaining heaven at the end. So only allowing just the minimum amount of negative things in our experience that will allow us to go to heaven in overcoming through Christ's strength. That we would choose no differently than what God allows to occur to us. So if we had the ability to avoid the disease and still gain heaven, then we wouldn't have it. Because we would choose no differently than what God allows. So if God allows us to have an illness that we can't overcome, we can't get rid of, some affliction, you know, Paul had poor eyesight ever since the road to Damascus. He was never able to overcome it. God did not allow him to be healed of that affliction. And it was for the purpose of keeping Paul humble and thus increasing his faith in God's ability to aid him every step of the way from that point on. Paul would choose no differently. He would allow his bad eyesight to remain. It's the same with us, dear ones. Whatever God allows to happen in our lives, we would choose no differently if we could. And that's just amazing to me, the amount of love and care God has for each one of us, for our welfare. Astounding love. Yeah, study the life of Job. Yeah, indeed. Indeed. Look what he went through. And he didn't lose faith. He didn't understand why. It troubled him, but he didn't lose faith. He even came to the point of saying, well, when I was born into the world, I had nothing. And if I leave the world with nothing, then it's really no different than what I was born with. God be praised. May we also look up through the times of storm and recognize that God hasn't forsaken us. His love is even more stronger for us than it was the day before. And may our love for him grow more each day. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, on this particular issue? Amen. Amen. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Amen indeed. I remember Ellen White having a vision of meeting Fitch and Stockman in heaven. And Fitch and Stockman were individuals that were involved in the Millerite movement, in the Advent movement, but had died. In the truth. And so when they recognized Ellen White and they asked her, you know, what had happened after we died to, you know, what happened here and what happened there and everything else. And Ellen White said she tried to call up all the most terrible events that happened, in her life after Fitch and Stockman had died. And she said, compared with the glories of heaven, it just didn't seem worth mentioning. So when you compare a life of happiness and joyfulness and peace and rest and no sickness or disease for eternity compared with some 70 or 80 or 90 years of life in this dark, wicked world, our life here is just a brief moment. And compared with eternity, all the negative things just sort of fade away. They're not as important as they once were when our life was limited. You know, it's almost like a drop of water compared to the entire Pacific Ocean. What significance is that drop of water? It's the same with our trials, with our sufferings, with our afflictions on this earth. Even if we're afflicted from the first day of life to the end of life, and that end of life is 70 or 80 years. Those 80 years of affliction are nothing compared to eternity without it. So if we really believe that heaven is our home, then that aspect of eternal life can give us the extra hope and courage to endure what we're going through now. And instead of losing faith, it will increase our faith more and more until that perfect day arrives. Are there any other questions on different subjects? Please feel free, dear ones.
I have a praise the Lord. It involves timing. Back in April, I had a series of ailments, starting out with AFib, and called 911 and ended up in the hospital with an irregular heartbeat. And they used cardioversion, which is electric shock, to get my rhythm back. And when they did, they kept me there another day and sent me home. 6 hours later, I had to call 911 again for shortness of breath and went back to the hospital. And they kept me overnight for observation the next morning. There were two large blood clots that went into the femoral artery of my left leg. And they were, the doctor was in the room when it happened, and they were able to do a procedure right there in the room to fish those two large clots out of my left leg, out of the artery. And they made the remark then, "I'm so glad they went down instead of up." And I recovered from that. Praise the Lord, I was in the hospital when that happened. That was excruciating pain. I lost the pulse in my foot, and had I had to wait for 911 to answer a call and for the ambulance to get me to the hospital, my foot and leg would have been without circulation. And who knows what that might have caused. But since I was in the hospital when that happened, and a lot of times I used to think, well, after that was, why did I have to call 911 6 hours after I was in the hospital? Well, God knew, and I was there, right there where they could fish those two large clots out of that artery in a real timely manner. Not only that, the doctor was right there in the room. So praise the Lord that that happened in that timely fashion, and I was in a place where I could get the help immediately.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear one?
Elder Rob, I also have, sorry, and praise the Lord, dear Sister Joan. I remember we were in constant prayer for the Lord to see you through, and we are grateful that He was merciful in answering our prayers. A question that I have, Elder Rob, is on our duty as a church family, on what we're supposed to do, according to what thus saith the Lord, for something that's in my heart and in my mind constantly, about what we're supposed to do for, say for instance, members that used to once be in fellowship with us that are no longer here. What are we supposed to do in ensuring? Because I worry that sometimes they leave or they're not here for whatever reasons, that what we're supposed to do to kind of make sure, or kind of, I don't know if we could even do anything to make sure that they don't go back into the world, you know, or, you know, is there something that we are supposed to be doing, in terms like that? Like, I know we did the outreach, emailing and stuff like that, could probably be better at that, but you know, there are members that used to once be with us that are not here, or fellowshippers that used to be once with us. What would you say in terms of that, and how we should go about as a church family?
Yeah, excellent question, dear sister. And those who fellowship with us for a time, maybe even just once, and then are no longer fellowshipping with us, they would need to be searched out and communicated with and, you know, hopefully find out the reason why, or at least just be friendly with them and encourage them. And that means that there needs to be a recognizing of them visiting and then the effort put forth to communicate with them. And a lot of times when new people come into the room, there's several that will type in the text chat, welcome, you know, whoever it might be, happy Sabbath, etc. But if you really want to keep in contact with them, there needs to be more of an outgoing spirit that is revealed to them. And that means perhaps a private chat or some other way to befriend them. And, you know, if this was a physical location where we all came together, it's a lot more easy to gain that type of information from them. Here in a chat room, it's a little more difficult because if they're unfamiliar with how to text chat, especially private chat, it can lead to communication problems. But those who have fellowship for many Sabbaths and you've developed a friendship with them, perhaps got their contact information. It shows that there needs to be a way to reach out to them as well and let them know that they're not forgotten, that you still are interested in their welfare, that you're kind of curious why they're no longer fellowshipping with us, and perhaps they will open up and share a little more with you as to the reasons why. And, you know, that involves taking notice of who appears in the room and how often they appear, and then developing a friendship with them. And a lot of times when I'm leading out in a service, I don't have that ability to know who's coming in and who's going out. So it shows that each member here, each individual that fellowships here as a group has the ability to reach out to others in a personal way and hopefully develop that kind of friendship with them that can lead to reaching out to them if they're no longer fellowshipping, helping to bring them back if they have left, and also encouraging and being encouraged by communication with them. So it is a very important point, dear sister, and it shows that each and every one of us has a part to play in this. Part of seeking to save the straying ones. So thank you so much for your comment in this. And again, God has called each one of us to the ministry. We may not be able to give a sermon. We may not be able to lead out in a service, but we can minister one to another. And Christ has ordained each and every follower of his to be ministering one to another. Do you all remember a Brother Joe that fellowshiped with us for several Sabbaths in a row, but is no longer here in our midst? I reached out to Brother Joe and communicated with him and mentioned that I had not seen him in fellowship and would really like for him to return, and wanted to know the reason why he was not fellowshipping anymore. I have not received any answer back from him. So those that may know him more on a personal level, if you could please reach out to him and try and ascertain if there's any problems with fellowship, and if so, what those are, so those can be addressed. I would greatly appreciate that.
Yeah, well, thank you for, he was particularly one of those that I was saying, we haven't seen him. I couldn't remember his name for a bit, but I was like, I haven't seen that young man. I know the single father. I remember that he was, and he was trying to help some others. He had been acquainted with your materials before, but just came back. So he was one in particular that I was thinking about, Joe Bennett. Yeah, thank you for the name. Thank you for that update. And it would be like, that's one of the things that I was thinking along the lines of Elder Rob. And like I mentioned, we collectively, set up that email, which, like I said, I think we could do a little bit better on in terms of following up with it. I try my best to check in and see what's going on there and forward any messages to you, but was there anything else that we should be doing? So I'm glad that, you know, you said that you reached out to individuals that you have not seen. Thank you for that.
You're welcome, dear sister, and thank you so much for all the good efforts that you've put into that outreach. Endeavor is very important. And, you know, there's going to be some individuals that, for whatever reason, are turned off and, no matter what you can do or what you can say or what you can share, they just have no interest, to return. And there's really nothing that you can do in that particular situation except to leave them with God and allow God's Spirit to work upon their heart. And there's going to be times in which individuals just do not want to fellowship for whatever reason. And that doesn't mean that they are lost. It doesn't mean that you know, they're not a brother or a sister in the faith. It just means that they're not part of this particular fellowship. It doesn't mean that they're not part of the family of God. And that type of exclusivism is what we need to avoid, believing that we're the only church that God can use and bless. You know, it's not true at all. God has many people around the world that he is using. And this particular body of believers here, this particular fellowship, is just a little bit of what God can use in his service. Not all, just a little. So it's like that individual that James and John saw was preaching Christ, but he wasn't part of the disciples' band there. And they said, Lord, we forbade him to preach your name. And Christ says, don't do that. If he's preaching the truth I stand for, then he's really our friend. He's not our enemy. So don't forbid him. You know, it's, he's got a path that God is leading him to follow that is not necessarily the same path that he's leading us to follow at this time. But if he's preaching the truth, then he's actually one of God's family. And thus, we're united with him in a way, even though we're not united in fellowship. So it's the same here. God has people that we do not know that are standing for him and preaching his truth. And just because they're not part of our fellowship doesn't mean we're to shun them or spurn them. But in fact, they are a fellow believer in the truth. Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones?
Elder Rob, just following up on that. So it's always easy to follow up with people that we may not know, follow up with people that we know are more favorable to whatever we have going on in the home church. But what about following up with those that are less favorable? Someone that may have felt slighted, someone that may have felt, hurt by something someone says doesn't necessarily mean that, but they are afraid to voice what is it that they have experienced. What about following up with those individuals? Have we done, other than like the outreach, email, address, have we thought to do that in the sense like, you know, I guess my question is, right, some people may just be hung up on something that was done and it's barring them from growing in grace, you know, and my worry about that is because of that one thing that, you know, say perhaps Elder Rob could reach out or someone else could reach out and say, hey, you know, this is, you know, whatever the case may be, let's figure it out and let us move forward where that person is not hindered. We're not leaving anyone in particular behind because I don't know. I just wonder about that in terms of my mind is always going Elder Rob, as you know.
Yeah, I understand, dear sister. And that is a very important issue. There's times in which we know what we want to say, but when it comes out of our mouth, it's not in the most eloquent words or put together in the most perfect sentence structure. So there's going to be misunderstandings in what has been shared. And individuals can hear things and pick up on things a little differently than other individuals. And so there's going to be situations in which an individual hears something spoken and they misunderstand what was said, or they may hear it spoken a certain way, but that was not the intention of the speaker. So it was unintentional, or it was misunderstood, or that wasn't what the speaker wanted to say, but it sort of sounded, you know, off. And some individuals become offended by what was spoken. And how you deal with that particular situation is you find out why the individual is no longer fellowshipping, or you find out what the issue was, what the person heard spoken, or what their misunderstanding was of what was spoken. And then if, for instance, I said something a little weird and individuals took offense at that, then what would be the key is to bring that individual to my attention and I could address the issue with them privately. Or if they wanted to bring it up in the room since I spoke it publicly, then they have every right to do that and we can go through that particular issue at the time. But some individuals, they hear what they think is wrong. And they reason that that is exactly what we believe. And so they don't want to have any more fellowship with us because we're teaching error. So there's very little effort put out on their part to address the issue. And there's really nothing more that you can do with them in trying to clear that up. It's they sort of have their mind made up and there's really no further discussion with them. But if they have an honest heart, then God will reveal the truth to them and will lead them in the correct pathway. If they don't have an honest heart, there's really nothing more that God can do. So when you come across individuals that they just don't have a desire to address the issue and get it solved, then you may not be the person that can help them. So perhaps refer them over to another brother or sister to keep in contact with. But especially keep them in prayer. Prayer moves the hand of God and enables God to work in their behalf in honoring your desire, your prayer. So would reach out, and if your witness fails, perhaps give their name and contact information over to another brother or sister to reach out to. And if everyone fails, then obviously God is the only other person that can reach them. Yes, Sister Chaka, go ahead. And welcome, dear sister. Sister Chaka, your hand was up. Do you have something to share or question to ask? Please feel free.
If there's no one have a question, I have something that I would like Elder Rob to kind of touch upon. You spoke earlier concerning in what way to be able to see if the Lord is speaking to you, or if, you know, to be able to test it. I want to touch upon something that I read, and it is taken from 1 Kings 19:19. It's about the call of Elisha. When Elijah was going to be taken. Let me see if I can find the devotional I have goes into youth instructor. So maybe I can go in there. The youth instructor, April 21, 1898. Sister Shaka, you want to say something? I'll just wait.
Excuse me. Yes, I have a is wanting to know that there's not a lot of present truth churches out there that are really preaching this message at this time.
That is sadly true, dear sister. We're not the only ones that are preaching present truth. There are others out there that are doing so, but they do not have a very wide outreach platform, if you will. It's like there's a light here, there's another light elsewhere. And in fact, Ellen White had a vision where she looked over the world and all she saw was darkness. And then the angel said, look again and look a little closer. And when she did so, she saw a point of light here. She saw another light somewhere else. And pretty soon these individual lights grew and more lights were closer to them until the entire world was filled with the glory of God. So, you know, with this particular fellowship, there's a little light here. And there's another fellowship in Oklahoma, and there's another fellowship in Canada, and there's another fellowship in Australia, and in Uganda, and Zambia, and several in Zambia, actually. So there's areas of light scattered all over the world. I would like there to be a lot more, but at the moment there's not very many. But as we let our light shine, more and more, yeah, a lot in the Philippines, amen. More and more light will be brought about, and thus the earth becomes a little more brighter than it was earlier. And as they, amen, Colombia, there's a lot I didn't mention, but but as we let our light shine, more and more individuals come into the light and in turn share the light. And so you can see the loud cry starting out at a little point, and then growing and swelling until it's the loudest message possible. And the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, amen. Brighten the corner where you are. So, sadly, it's true, dear sister. There's just a few that are standing for and publicly preaching the present truth. But they're all over the world. And we may not know of them, but God does. And that's one area that people need to recognize, is that God can see what's taking place on the entire world in one instance. We only see and notice what's taking place in our little particular area of the world. So I've heard individuals complain and say, well, you know, I don't, you know, Ellen White says that the early rain where thousands were converted a day is going to be greatly more fulfilled when the latter rain falls. And I don't see thousands being converted in a day. So that means the latter rain isn't falling. And so I try to broaden their outlook on the situation. We may only see one converted to God, but God sees everyone being converted on any particular day around the world. So there may be thousands being converted to God today, but we don't know of any. So the latter rain is falling. Thousands are being converted. And we need to recognize that God is in control and not judge the work around the world based upon our limited eyesight. So with the early rain, it all fell in one area, but that wasn't the only time it fell. It continued to fall in different areas at different times, affecting different people. So with the disciples, they saw 3,000 converted in a day. With us, it's worldwide. God sees thousands converted in a day, even though we may not know of any. So is the latter rain falling? Most definitely. And it's not dependent on what we see. Go ahead, dear Sister Rose.
Brother Rob, I'm going to go really slow because when I say I'm guilty, sometimes my mind saying something, but my mouth says something else. Okay. So, it has a lot to do with trying to understand what I'm saying in Spanish to tell you what it is in English. So bear with me. Okay. April 21, 1898. The title is The Little Things, number 2. The paragraph that I want to be able to touch upon is paragraph 3 and paragraph 4. When Elisha, when Elisha was being called to follow Elijah, if you remember the story, Elijah didn't really tell him, come follow me. He did something with Elisha where the spirit that was in Elijah needed to recognize what the action was. This is what I want to touch upon. Is it possible? Because if when you was talking early and you were talking about maybe people, maybe God doesn't really talk to the person and stuff like that, I was reading this like this from the 3rd of September. And I wanted to know a little bit about this. And then earlier you touched about Elijah somewhere, somehow. So the Lord remind me again for me to ask you this question. When Elijah told, didn't say anything really, he did an action towards him. And he right away, he said, can I go and just say goodbye to my family? And then he mentioned, this is what he said. I just want to make sure that I quote it properly. I'm going to just read it. It says, the answer of Elijah was, go back again, for what have I done to thee? That was the question. This was not a repulse, but a test. If Elijah's heart clung to his home and his advantages, he was at liberty to remain there. But Elijah was prepared to hear the call of God. He had not been disorderly running before the call had come, and when he was called, he showed that he would not hesitate, no drawback. And the other paragraph, he said, had Elisha asked Elijah what was expected of him, what would be his work, he would have been answered, God knows. He will make it known to you. If you wait upon the Lord, he will answer your every question. You may come with me if you have evidence that God has called you. If not, forbid. Come not simply because I have called you. Know for yourself that God stands back of you and that it is his voice you hear. If you can count everything but dross, that you may win Christ, come. Okay, and now I'm going to get off and then you can, okay.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. One thing that I would mention here is that I believe Elisha was asking God to reveal to him what God wanted him to do. That he was willing to serve God, but at the moment he was helping out his father there in tilling the land. So there was preparatory work done in the heart of Elisha. And then when Elijah came to him, he threw his mantle over Elisha, as you mentioned, without saying a word. And Elisha recognized the calling. So there had to be preparatory work in the life and heart of Elisha, or he would not have recognized the importance of what Elijah had done. And if you think about it, here's Elijah, a recognized prophet, making his way over off the road to the field where Elisha is. So Elisha has to recognize that Elijah's coming there for a purpose. And then all Elijah does is throw his mantle over Elisha. So Elisha had to know that by this act, by this act, Elijah, under the direction of God, was calling him in his service. So there was preparatory work done by Elisha. There was also the Holy Spirit working upon the heart of Elisha and directing Elijah in what to do, in what day, at what time, and in what area. So everything was prepared to bring Elisha into the service of God. And Elisha, of course, wanted to say goodbye to his parents because he didn't want them to worry about what had happened to him. You know, if he just got up and left and went with Elijah, and, you know, what would his parents think? You know, some beast has come and carried him away, like with Joseph. But so he was able to say goodbye to his parents and was able to join Elijah in the service of God. And notice here that Elijah wasn't immediately translated to heaven and then Elisha took over. The first work in preparing Elisha to take over Elijah's position was that Elisha was to be a servant to Elijah. So the preparatory work that Elisha was engaged in after being called into the service was to be a servant to others, a minister to others. And after he had proved himself a faithful minister to Elijah, then he was prepared to take over Elijah's position. And even then he was tested. Elisha, I'm going to go over here. And you stay here taking care of things. And Elisha says, I'm your servant. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. So Elisha's ministering was tested. And he passed the test. He would not give up his ministerial responsibilities. And thus he was prepared for greater responsibilities.
Okay, the question was, how did both of them spoke to each other without saying anything? Wasn't the spirit, this is where I'm going. Elijah didn't tell him exactly, and Elisha responded not knowing exactly. So that means the spirit that was in Elijah and the spirit that was in Elisha basically was both moved by God. right? And the thing about it is that it had to be the Spirit of God that allowed him to recognize that what Elijah did was for him to go after him. Not true? Isn't that true? Okay, so now the question is, no, not the question. When I further read, it was saying that that is what the Lord wants us to work towards, to recognize the Spirit when he tells us to do something. And yes, we're going to be tested because we have to find out if God is the one that did it or not. Okay, why I share this information, I remember what happened to me and why I'm still here. I was in Ohio, and when you said we have to test to see who's speaking, I did that. I did that so much that as much as the Lord was saying, you got to go, and I was like, no, well, you're going to have to show me something because, you know, I'm tired of being moving from one place to the other one. This is going to be a pretty lengthy, but I just want to be able to see if when the Spirit is telling you to do something and when you go against it, here comes the affliction, okay? Let me tell you what happened. I was in Ohio, and the Lord was telling me to come here, to come to New York. And I was like, Lord, why are you sending me back to New York for? I'm coming out of New York. You said, come out of the city, and you keep bringing me back there. I don't understand. So I completely ignore the Spirit because I had to test it. I started to feel so bad, like in my body. Every time when I go to bed, I felt like something was crawling. I get up and move to see if there's ants or anything in the bed. There was nothing in the bed. Then after, my hands started to hurt with carpal tunnel, the two of them, which was making it hard for me to do the work in the computer. So I changed all of the position for me to be able to do it. And no matter what it is, the pain got really, really bad. So bad that I said, I don't understand that. I don't really suffer with carpal tunnel since I was in Wall Street doing computer work, but I didn't understand what was going on with me. So I went and I talked to my sister and I said, I don't understand. This time I'm really confused because I don't really know. And then my sister said, but Rose, this is the first time I ever seen you struggling to go and do something. Usually you just pick up yourself. You don't even ask why. And then the Lord tell you to do. But I said, this one is different. I don't know. I just need something for the Lord to be able to show me that I had to go. The sickness started to get worse to the point where I couldn't pick up a pot. Joshy was cooking for me. I couldn't do the necessary things for myself. And my doctor is over here. I have a natural doctor, but I also have a natural doctor, meaning he does everything natural without any kind of hard drugs. And then I have the actual physical doctor, which I always go check everything that I have. And if I have a problem, then I go to the naturalist so he can be able to help me to do what I had to do. So I have two. So I was getting so sick in my body that what made the decision, okay, I'm not playing now, is that I was walking in the hallway and I almost passed out. This never happened to me before. So then I said, okay, I'm going to have to go to New York now to go and check to see what I'm doing. I don't know if it's something that I'm lacking. I don't know if I'm doing anything in my body that I might be deficient. So I still wasn't moving because I said, no, you know, the enemy's in control of our flesh. I have to make sure that I walk over, you know, to be able to follow the Spirit and not my flesh. So I said, maybe the enemy is just doing this thing because he wants me to be able to go back to the, you know, to the city. This is when I started to realize that it wasn't something to be able to ignore. There was a brother that was ill, which we already spoke to about it. And he had heart failure and half of his heart was failing. So he was living by himself. So I know that if I go, then I have to be able to leave something for him to eat. So Elder Rob and everybody, everything was lifted. I cooked for 3 weeks to be able to put things in Tupperware. My question is that, what happened to my hand during that time when I was fixing the things for the brother? I did everything cooked, and I couldn't believe that both of us were saying, but wait a minute, where the pain went? But I was too scared to say, if I talk about the pain, maybe it'll come back. So I started to be able to just put the things in the Tupperware, fix everything that I had to. And when I finished, the pain came back. And I was like, maybe I'm crazy. But no, it was so bad, Elder Rob, that my sister was saying, you know, I need to find my passport. And then I said, okay, I'm going to try. So at the time I was looking to see where the passport was, I specifically heard, pick up everything and let it be 2 feet away from the floor. Okay. I just became obedient and I did that. Get rid of this. Get rid of that. I was doing everything that he told me to do. But then I said to myself, I don't know how I'm going to go. You know, I can't even park. I can't do anything. My dear sister Lulu came and she said, hey, I'm leaving to leave Ohio because I can't stay no longer by my dear. That's her grandmother because she had passed. So I'm leaving to go to move by my mother in Virginia. And she said, do you want to ride? And then I sit down and said, Jesus, are you? So since I didn't go and do it, so you're bringing somebody for me to, okay, I'm going to be able to go. So I still was waiting. Lord, I need something else because, you know, I don't know what's going to happen over there. So can you please? Then it rained so bad and it was bright and sunny. It wasn't no bad cloud, dark cloud. It was sunny. And then there was a beautiful rainbow that had came out. But this rainbow is so big that for the first time I see magenta. You know, usually the magenta is very fair. You can't see anything. This rainbow was the size of Lorain Community College. It was so huge that people was running out of the house to take pictures, not knowing that in another side of Ohio, where Sister Christina is, she saw a double rainbow on that side, but I only saw this one. So I ran out and took a picture and I said, Lord, is this the promise that you want me to have for me to be able to go? And I took the picture, I kept it there, and we decided to go, not knowing that when I came here and I said, okay, I'm going to go to my physician. The Lord impressed me, do not go by the physician. Go to the naturalist. I went to the naturalist, find out my iodine was so low. And the iodine was affecting the area of my carpal tunnel. So I started to put the iodine. So I said, but I don't understand why the iodine went low. It says that people living in the Great Lakes and the Pacific area, they always start having deficiency in iodine. What I didn't realize that while I was in Ohio, I had craving for seaweed. So it's like I just wanted to go and get the seaweed all the time and not knowing that the seaweed had the iodine, but it wasn't enough because every time when you go somewhere in Ohio, you have to drive. I didn't have no car. So whenever it is that someone was going somewhere, they would say, hey, Rose, you want to go shopping to so-and-so? And then that's how I used to go all the way to Parma to get the seaweed. But my seaweed wasn't the snack one. They used to have really long, big seaweed leaf dry that when you put it in water, they look like a big plant that comes out. I had to be able to use that just for the time that I was in. But it wasn't sufficient. So when I came and I did the treatment, then I said, okay, Lord, now I'm going to go back. My father came. He had cancer. He didn't have only cancer. He had hydrocephalus, cancer, Parkinson. There was so many prescription that he was taking, 16. And mostly a lot of the 16 that he was taking, all of the side effects he had was because of the medication. So here I say, Father, you want me to come here. I'm not feeling good, but then you bring in patients. So I was like, how am I going to get better? Not knowing that by taking care of all these little cases that came, it was helping me as well. So when I asked concerning the Elijah and Elisha, when you say, well, God doesn't really speak to you directly, he doesn't, but what do you call that when he says, you got to go? And you say, well, it's my mind, and all things start falling apart. Now, can you explain that to me to see? No, I'm sorry if it's too long.
Yeah, dear sister, and Sister Joan mentioned that there's a lot of different paths to God, and each individual has a path to walk. I mean, it's still the one straight, narrow, upward path, but it's not the same experience that you as my sister have. My experience or my pathway is different than your pathway. And so it's going to be, there's not one correct answer to your question, because it's God leading you in your particular pathway that will result in building your faith and preparing you for heaven. My pathway is different. But just as God used others to bring Elisha into his calling work, so God, in your situation, was using others to bring you into your calling work. He first used that one individual where you had to prepare meals for, and God blessed your efforts and took away your pain, which was an indication that he was blessing your efforts. And then you mentioned others, and specifically your father. So God was using others, just as he used Elijah, to reach Elisha and to reach you and bring you into your calling work. So your particular experience is different from mine. And thus I'm not going to say that because it's different than mine, it can't be God that led you. On the contrary, I see from what you shared, it was God leading you, but it was differently than how God led me. So I don't see that there's any one particular answer to your question. There's, what, 29 people in the room here. There's 29 different pathways that each one of us are individually taking and are all following God, hopefully to the best of our ability, as we're on that straight, narrow, upward path that leads to eternal life. But you were bringing out that as you resisted the door to move back to the city because you're in the country, and you began going through all kinds of different problems.
Yeah.
It sort of reminded me, not on the same level, but when Jonah resisted the calling of God, look at all the trouble that he went through, you know. But Jonah had a direct calling, there was no doubt, you know. Whereas with your situation, it was a lot more impression, not direct like with Jonah. It was more upon impression and you going to God to understand. So even in that issue, God was leading you to develop a closer walk with him so that you could understand.
And that's one of the things that I was saying, that I was afraid, because being that we already was told not to trust impression, that's the more reason I was sitting, because I said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, well, that means you're going to show me, because there's like we can't really trust anything that goes in our head. But when we see divine hands, on something, and then I don't want to be disobedient either. So I have to look through. One of the things then that I try to do is like, okay, Lord, show me from the Word of God. Show me from the Spirit of prophecy. And this is when he took me to the situation with Elijah. So then I said, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to ask like more counsel towards, because if we're not supposed to be listening to like God directly, then the question is that, okay, sometimes the Lord tell you to do something, so should you disregard it? And I know that anytime when I did that, it caused me pain. You know, so then I don't want to be, I only have two hands, you know, I can't use one already. And I don't want any more, you know, afflictions. So no, the only thing that I can do is that to the law and to the testimony is the only way that I can be able to determine that. Cause, you know, God not going to say, oh, rose go there. But then if the spirit of prophecy has something or the Bible has something, now this is something that you have to exercise, which is faith. No? Yes?
Yes?
I'm sorry, dear sister. I was answering a private message. Could you please repeat the last question?
I will say this is the reason that when impression comes in, you have to test it to see if there's something written in the Bible or something written in the spirit of prophecy. So when I was asking the Lord concerning that, because we had a couple of sermons where it says you can't even trust yourself. So that's the reason why I go on my knee and I say, okay, Lord, can you please show me from a thus said the Lord or even spirit of prophecy to see if it happened to somebody before or has it, because it says everything is written for our ammunition. So I have to look and see if it was something that ever happened before. And this is how I came to come into the Elijah situation. So that's why I'm asking. And thank you, Elder Rob.
And thank you for repeating it, dear sister. And yeah, we cannot just blindly follow impressions. I knew of individuals that they would pray to God and they really wanted a direct answer from God on what to do. And they said, Lord, please prevent the devil from entering into my mind, cast him out, shut him out. Don't let anything from the devil come into my mind. No impressions, no nothing. Let my mind be completely blank. And then tell me what to do. And the first impression that would come into their mind, they'd immediately believe it was from God because they said this prayer to keep Satan out of their mind. Well, they did some really fanatical things following the first impressions that came into their mind. So you're absolutely correct. We cannot immediately believe that whatever we think or whatever we're impressed with comes from God. We have to test it. And in those particular areas where there is no thus saith the Lord that we can test it by, those are the real problem areas, you know. Is this really from you, Lord? And that's where testing comes in. And so, dear sister, you were following the testing phase, which is perfectly fine to do. You wanted to know what God's will was, and there is no thus saith the Lord that says move from the city or move from the country to the city to do my work. Now, there are spirit of prophecy passages that state that we can live in the country, but be close enough to the city where we can go and work in it during the day and then retire back home. But your particular situation was going from the country to the city because God had a work for you to do in the city to take care of those who need the 8 laws of health to regain their health. So that was something that you had to test And God continued to bless your efforts and to bless those that you've come in contact with and aided in their health. So this may be just a temporary place for you to be, and God in the future will then lead you to another place, Lord willing, in the country, to continue your good work. And I know in my particular situation, I came to the place back in 85, I believe it is, or early 86. I think it was early 86. I came to the place of making the decision to go full time for the Lord, but I recognized that if God was not really calling me to go full time and I went ahead and quit my job, that I'd just be opening up myself and my family. I had three young kids at the time. I'd just be opening my family up to all kinds of problems. But I also didn't want to drag my feet, because if I refused to go full time when God was really calling me to go full time, then I'd have the blood of innocent victims on my shoulders. You know, I could have reached them if I went full time, but because I could only do part time, then they didn't get the message that they needed to be saved. So I said, Lord, I'm in a dilemma here. You know, I want to go full time, but I don't want to go ahead of your calling. So you're going to have to make the door so plain to go full time in your work to the point I can't miss it. Or you're going to have to make the door so plain that it's closed so that I don't have to worry about the loss or the blood of lost souls on my garments. So I'm going to let you decide the timing and if you're calling me to go full time in the work. So I prayed that prayer pretty often throughout the next 4 months. And at the end of 4 months, the door to my job was closed. And the very same week, I had speaking engagements across two different states that I had never been in before. So that was a closed door to my worldly work to the point I couldn't miss it. I mean, it's closed. And an open door to go speak in two different states that I had never been invited to speak before. I was living in California at the time, and I got invited to go speak in Oregon and Washington. I'd already been speaking in California, but on a part-time basis. So in 1 week, I had the door closed to my worldly work and the door open to go full-time into God's work. And that to me was God answering my prayer and definitely telling me that he was calling me into the work and that it was not presumption just to go ahead and jump in. And that was July of 1986 when I went full time. And ever since then, yeah, we were living in paradise at the time. And ever since then, God has been faithful to have all of our housing, all of our bills, the vehicles that we travel in, all of these things paid. Now, we've had to juggle at times, but the money has always come in to have the bills paid. And so that is just a reassurance to me that God did indeed call me into the ministry way back then. And I'll continue in the ministry until God sees that I have finished the course and have kept the faith. And then there's that crown of life awaiting. So in my particular situation, there was no thus saith the Lord that I could fall on. I just had to test the Lord and allow him to open doors or close doors, which he marvelously did.
Hi, everyone. I wanted to go back and touch upon something that Sister Rosie said when she said she saw the big rainbow that was the size of the college. And she said, not knowing that it was, when I looked at it, it was a double rainbow. So it goes, you said something following upon what she, her testimony, saying that our road, there were different roads to Christ. Your road is different from hers and so on and so forth with everyone. So that in itself is an example, because what she saw is not what I saw.
Amen. Amen. And good point, dear sister. I think the sign was to Sister Rose, and it wasn't a sign to yourself. So to Sister Rose, it had much more significance and importance. And I think God opened her understanding to that. And it, you know, it's like with John and Peter, you know, they saw that the grave was open. They saw that Christ wasn't there. And they saw the grave clothes folded neatly next to each other. John recognized the significance of that. Peter didn't. And it wasn't that God wanted to keep Peter from understanding the truth. It's just that Peter was not in a particular condition at that time to recognize the significance of that event. So God had to work in a different way to allow Peter to recognize the truth. And so it shows each one of us that we don't all think the same. We don't all act the same. We don't all view the same things in the same way. And still, we have a God who is willing to personally take the time to lead us in different paths so that we can come into connection with the one path that has Christ in it.
Can I share something, please?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead, dear sister.
Now, talking about that same rainbow, my dear sister sent me a picture of that rainbow. And I was telling her I saw the rainbow too, and I took a picture. But my testimony with those same rainbow, I think it's the same rainbow at that same time. We were different parts of the world, different parts of the America, we in America, and we all saw that rainbow. But the beauty about it was one Sabbath I was on the street and I was sharing with a brother at a subway station in New York, and he was doing like selling his artwork. He was telling me about, he's from Trinidad and Tobago, and he was telling me about his artwork, and we were talking about the rainbow, and he went in his phone and he took out his phone and showed me a picture that he took a picture of that same rainbow. Then another guy came and joined us, and we were talking about the rainbow, and it was three of us in that same location. One of the gentlemen was like strange, because he talked, and then I didn't know where he went. Like, he just vanished. But me and the other brother that was here talk, all three of us had the rainbow in our phone, including the one that Cicero sent to me and we were comparing all the rainbows, and we were in different parts of the Americas. It's amazing how God do things. It's amazing. Now that I hear the story, sister was talking about the rainbow and another dear sister talking about the rainbow, I too, we all had an encounter with that rainbow.
It's big sister, for them to be able to see. I was in Ohio, but you were in Pennsylvania, and if
right. And I took a picture of that rainbow, right, yes, sister Rose? We talked about the rainbows, right? Hello.
Yeah, dear sister, I was just wanted to let them know that you was in Pennsylvania. And
right, and the two gentlemen that showed me their rainbow, one was in New York, but the other one, I don't remember where he was, because we went into the Sabbath discussion, because that was the reason why I was there, like, for sharing how the Lord was using me that day. And this gentleman, out of nowhere, he came, he was looking at the guy art stuff, and we were talking about the Sabbath, and then the Sabbath led to the rainbows, and we all shared about the rainbow, and they were different. I even give the testimony of my dear sister Rose sending me that rainbow picture. And it so happens that we conclude on the fact that we were all different parts of life in the Americas, but we saw that rainbow that day and we took a picture.
That must have been some rainbow.
Can I share the picture?
I think my picture is in my other phone, the phone that's broken, but I still have it saved on my drive.
And Sabbath blessing, dear ones. Hugs for you too, Brother Rob, and also for all the brethren in the chat room. It's a pleasure to be with you again, both because thanks to our prayers and by God's grace, you're getting better. And also, we are grateful to our Heavenly Father for that, and also for the healing of our dear brother Dick, and also the brother Jonathan and his wife, Sister Julie. I said it was a pleasure to be with you again, because some weeks ago, my sister and I were out of our home. We were doing a missionary trip, visiting some brothers and brethren in area a little bit far away from our home. We were there for 2 weeks, and we were sharing with them. We were at home of Brother Joaquin San Juan, that he attends the children's service in Spanish every Sabbath. And we were there sharing with this families, and also with a children. Small group of children. They're about from 6 to 12 years old. During these 2 weeks, we spent 2 Sabbaths. And Brother Joaquin asked me to present or to lead the Sabbath service, and I present them the Sacred Circle service, the 2 series, and the 3rd one was presented by Brother Joaquin last Sabbath. We were sharing with these children, teaching them some values, some virtues, through biblical stories and also biblical characters as Gideon, Joseph, Moses, and Joshua, and also using a book that was edited by the Pacific Press.
It's Word of Honor.
That's the name. That includes some useful stories intended to teach little children, some values, and also they have a Christian background. Also, we were sharing biblical studies with their parents. It was a wonderful experience. We were in a lovely place, which is surrounded by mountains. It was a quiet place, and I would say that it was the best setting to have this experience, because peace is one of the things needed to have a proper place to study. And it was a wonderful experience in regard to that. And based on this experience, we were coming back home last August the 30th. Based on this experience, I have a question, and I would like to receive
advice
for me and for these families. And it is the situation that these little children, their parents, they don't want to send them to the school. They want to homeschool them at home, but the barrier or the problem is that these parents have not enough knowledge and instruction to give their children the best knowledge regarding, let's say, the things that are given at school. But at home, they receive the biblical instruction. I had the experience of being homeschooled together with my sister, but the difference was that my parents had the knowledge to lead us into this pathway, and successfully we could going through it. But my question is how we can advise these people, these families, these parents that are worried about sending their children to a school, and how they can overcome or give them the best instruction at home regarding the topics that they receive in the school. What strategy or what material they can use to perform this? And thank you for listening to this testimony. And
Also for the prayers of all the brethren in this room. I know because of my mother that you were praying for all of us. So thank you so much for your prayers. And also we are grateful to God for being in this room again and gathered with all of you. It's a pleasure every Sabbath being here and being here with you, and know that you all are restored by God's grace. And we also pray for all of you, for all of those who maybe are suffering in this moment from disease or maybe for the virus, but we don't know. So we keep you in prayers, in our prayers. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much, dear brother and sister, and you're definitely in our prayers as well. And we'll also be lifting up our voices to God, to continue opening doors before you for further preaching and further aiding of other families into the present truth. So if God is indeed calling you into the ministry, then we're adding our voices to that and enabling God to open doors before you. In answer to your question, dear brother, is the school system there in Colombia, is it something that is governmental paid? In other words, the children attend free? Or do the parents have to supply some money towards education?
The educational system is paid by the government, but I omitted an important point, and these families are peasants. Then that's the reason, because this is in a part area that is located from 3 hours from the near principal city. They live in the countryside, and the school that is nearby them is a rural school where education or instruction by itself is poor, because it's in a faraway area. Then it is impossible to these families, let's say, to hire a tutor. And in this case, they will be doing or would be doing the instruction at home. And Brother Joaquin is, he arrived to this area, let's say, 5 years ago, leaving the city and establishing him in the countryside. And for that reason, he started to share with them all about the gospel and also the point of education or the point of educating children at home.
Do both parents work, or is it just the father that works and then the mother's at home with the children?
Just the father works and mothers stayed at home with their children.
Okay, so the mother then would become the teacher of the children, of her children, or perhaps other children, if that can be arranged. And so she just needs materials to go through to have sort of an outline on how to teach the children.
Yes, basically, what the question or the worrying is about how to help first the parents, in this case mothers, to gain the enough knowledge to be transmitted to their children, because mainly this people haven't finished their studies when they were younger. And also, what kind of material that would offer a benefit for children, because we know that in the world there are many materials and information that is not good for children, and in this case, Christian children.
Okay, thank you, dear brother. I don't know of any educational material by grades that's translated into Spanish that I could recommend. I do know, and Sister Rose is very familiar with the one agency here in the one ministry here in the U.S. that puts out educational material for a donation basis. And it's very good material. I don't know, or maybe she knows, if they have that translated into Spanish, which would be a gigantic help for helping in this situation there in Colombia. Do you know if the material that that you used there when you were teaching Josh, if that material is translated into Spanish?
Well, Elder Rob, the Sunlight Education curriculum had changed so much that they was going to put a Spanish section, but they're still in development. But what I will, if you permit me to be able to give an advice, Ana Milena, el hermano Santiago y Ana María, you all can help. Just take the material in English and do the translation in Spanish. It's already there. The only thing you have to do is kind of translate, and you can even design it to kind of help him or help him to be able to get the material. Because what I did with Josh, the way how the Lord started me with Josh was that when the Lord told me that he wanted Josh to be able to be homeschooled, and as you speaking and you giving your testimony, I was one of those children. Yo era una niña de campo. You know, I was one of those children that, you know, you running around without no shoes. And well, I was one of those children that never even wanted to be able to go to school because of the way how the teachers were. I would run away and go to the river and they would find me and things like that. But the whole thing about it is that it seems difficult, but don't forget that God is the one that may be leading those little ones. So you could take the material that is in the Sunlight Ministry, you could translate it, and you could help the gentleman that they can be able to do that. Now, what I did with my son was when the Lord told me he didn't want Joshi to be able to go to school, I said in my spirit, Lord, but I'm ignorant. You know, I have a language barrier. I speak Spanish. I don't think I can be able to teach my son. And I remember when I was looking for all the different schools to kind of put him in. And every time when I find one, something was wrong with it because it wasn't doctrinal correct. It didn't have the material that I needed to allow my son to be in the path where he's going towards to salvation. I didn't want it to just give him an education just to be able to just do whatever he has to do in this world. So what I did was I went to the school system and looked at the curriculum. In Colombia, at least, even if it's a government school, they have curriculum for each grade and the students, what they need to have to be able to pass each grade. So you could actually take the material that is already legal in this country and use them and continue doing the curriculum with them, that even if they decided that they want to test them, they're going to realize that you're doing a very good job because they are meeting all the demands. Over here, we had, you can go to the school. You can be able to ask them the curriculum because they have some students that can be able to have homeschool. It depends on the circumstances. Being that I was a missionary, I can't be pulling Joshi out of all the different school every time when I had to travel. So what I did is that anytime when I went to a state, I had to be able to go to the district and tell them what I was doing. And then they said, well, the only thing or the disadvantage that you're going to have is that all the different municipal school, they get the aids, like for the books and the materials and stuff like that. And I thank God that I didn't have to do that because every time when the Lord sent me somewhere, I don't know, but the individual always had, you know, since you was coming over here, the Lord just keep telling me to pick up all of these printing, the printer. I always have a printer. I always have paper. I always have books. So it's like every time when I had to go somewhere, there was material there for Joshua and to an Afan Connection Academy. So it's like you have to go to the school district and let them know you need the curriculums. And once you have the curriculums, then you can be able to do that for them and at the same time use the Sunlight Ministry information so they will have a round, like what you call, a round, they will be rounded. they're going to have the academical, but they're also going to have the spiritual. So because we're talking about third world country, it might be different. But over here, you have the option of homeschooling or sending them to school. That's the only thing that... Yo puedo hablar en español y yo llamo y le digo que es lo que hablé en inglés. Pero eso es lo que yo...
Okay. Thank you, dear sister. But we get the idea. Thank you so much for it.
Okay.
That would be a blessing indeed.
And praise God. Don't feel bad because they maybe, the parents maybe didn't have the education, because the Lord do meet them, meet people
sister
that
White
may
was,
be able to help.
Sister White was third grade educated.
Yeah.
And she had books. So if Sister White, it was done to Sister White.
Yeah, she went to the level of third
grade.
And
yeah.
Look at what the Lord did. So
amen.
You don't know what the Lord can do.
Amen. Actually, that's one of the testimonies we got from there. And that is people who didn't even know how to read. They were gained by the message, by the gospel, and impressed by the Holy Spirit in brothers walking hard, and people started to read the Bible, and after that they become a good reader in a lot of aspects. The way in which they can acquire the knowledge, and also the proper way to read aloud. So the comprehension, obviously, yeah. And that was a great testimony too, because some of the people there are people who don't know the basic things about the instruction. So because of that lack of knowledge, we got that preoccupation about these people.
Amen. And we obviously will keep this in our prayers, and may God continue to open doors and open the way, not just to reach the children, but especially the parents. So, amen. And of course, the education that is taught in the home is going to be much better than what is taught in the schools. So please know that we will be keeping this in our prayers, and may God continue to open doors and add his blessings to this very worthy and important endeavor. So thank you for sharing, dear brother and sister, and praise God for his traveling mercies and also for the open doors to being able to witness. Pray there's a lot more of those.
Okay, I'm going to go to Jashi's computer so I could show the rainbow, okay? I was looking for it because I got rid of one phone and this is a new one, so I was looking all over.
This is the one that I think on the other side of Lorraine, it was a double rainbow, the one that Sister Christina saw. And I got one. And I went and looked at the other angle and you could see the magenta.
Well, thank you for sharing that, dear sister. And yeah, that's a pretty big rainbow. One thing I've noticed is that here we have an 8-color rainbow. I mean, you've heard of 7 colors, but on several occasions, the rainbows that we have here or we've seen in our area have 8 colors. It's almost like after it gets to the violet, it starts with a green. I have it on my phone. It's just amazing. There's eight colors there. Maybe I'll have to put it on the computer and show you. But it, to me, it's just one of the signs of the times. It's not just seven, it's eight. And it's quite amazing. But I'll have to share that at a, yeah, remind me. I'll have to, we go into iCloud, download the pictures in iCloud, and then we go to iCloud and download them on the computer. And then we have to find where it is in the downloaded files on computer. I know seven's the perfect number, but we have eight. But Lord willing, I'll be able to do that in this next week and then be able to show you after church on Sabbath. It's weird, but I just look at it as a sign of the time. Well, dear ones, oh, go ahead, brother.
Eight, new beginning, right?
Yeah, you could look at it that way. No, you didn't take too long, dear sister, and thank you for your testimony. It has been a wonderful service, dear ones. Thank you for your participation. We've gone, about an hour and a half over, but it was all worth it. Thank you for your questions, and please remember to write them down so that you can remember it and bring it up when we have another season to do so. Questions are very important, and thank you so much for asking them. And if anyone comes across what they believe to be the correct interpretation of Revelation 17, 10 to 11, please share it. Again, that is still one prophecy or passage that I have not yet clearly understood and would like your help. Thank you. Yeah, homework. And thank you so much for that. Our closing song is titled Saved by Grace. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace.
Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be, but this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace.
Un día yo, tal como el sol, mi ocaso y fin tendré también. Mas cuando venga el Salvador, su voz dirá, ven, hijo, ven. Y cara a cara le veré, y viviré con él allí, y para siempre cantaré, salvado por su gracia fui.
Someday, till then, I'll watch and wait. My lamp all trim and burning bright, that when my Savior opens the gate, I'll enter with him into heaven's light. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace.
Amen. And thank you, dear Savior, for making salvation possible through your merits, blood, righteousness, and grace. What a Savior and God you are, and what a privilege it is to call you our Savior. Dear ones, please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you so very much for allowing us to have a place where we can meet together to worship your name, to dig into your words of inspiration and seek to know and understand various questions dealing with the Christian life and life in general. Thank you that we don't have to worry about disease passing around over the chat room, and that we can have the ability from different parts of the world to come together all into one place at one time and fellowship together in the name of our Savior. I pray that you'll be with each one as we part. I pray that you will bring us back together safely and healthfully. I pray that you will continue to work in our lives, revealing to us what your will is, what you would have us do, when you would have us do it, and help our faith and hope and trust in thee to continue to grow more and more each day. Help us to indeed be settled into the truth to the point that nothing can take us away from the truth. Nothing can separate us from Christ. That we are his and he is ours forevermore. I pray in a special way that you'll be with Brother Larry and family and help them in this sad time. Be with others who have lost loved ones and lead them into a closer walk with you, because this world is a very uncertain place. But with you, there is peace and contentment and joy forevermore. Help us to learn how to rest in your love and not be worried about the future or about the present, because you are in control, you love us, and are concerned and care for our welfare, and thus nothing can happen to us that is for our detriment, but only for our betterment, with heaven in mind. This is a lesson each one needs to learn, and thank you for the grace to learn it. Please be with us and continue to help us to look up where we find our grace, our strength, our energy, our courage, our joy and happiness to continue on. We love you, Father and Savior and Spirit. Thank you so much for loving us first. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Yes, and thank you guys very much for worship and fellowship service. God bless to everybody, and I'm glad that people are, again, feeling very better. Just keep my mother, her health in prayer. Please do. She's been sick, so keep her in prayer. Her name is Gina, G-I-N-A.
Well, thank you, dear sister, and we will indeed keep Gina in our prayers, and hopefully she will recover soon. Thank you, dear.
Yeah, she's been sick since Tuesday. We went to the doctor yesterday and needing to find out more what's going on. So keep her in prayer for this week as well. Thank you.
We will do so, dear sister. And thank you for letting us know.
You're welcome, and for your fellowship. Again, and I will be seeing everyone Wednesday night. Thank you.
Looking forward to it, sister.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
God bless. Dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
Now what's happened? Let's see. Does that do it? Now just keep looking up there. Oh, Cam. What's the matter for you, Cam? Trying to get my cam up and it says, not today. Well, here, maybe this will help. What are all these? Can't start the video. Oh, well. Life has its joys and sorrows too. Sometimes a mist will hide our view. If we would hope and strength renew, there's just one thing to do. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.